from John, 5th chapter, 2nd verse through the 9th. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate,
ooh,
which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked.
you have your Bibles, if you don't have them open, would you open them to John chapter 5? And I'd like to look with you at verses 2 through 9 principally, but we'll look at some of the context there of this third miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John. It seems that John had a desire not only to communicate what he knew of Jesus, and you know that John was the closest, perhaps, of the disciples to Jesus. He's the one who leaned on him during the Lord's Supper. I think Jesus must have thought of him like a younger brother. He just loved John. John loved to think of himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So he shared these miracles that Jesus performed. Not just performed, but he did them for the people that had a great need. I think to show us that we need his miracle-working power, that we're going to be deficient of our needs being met and what God wants to do in and through us if we do not know and believe that he is the man of miracles. And when I say man, I don't mean any man, of course. I mean the God-man, the one who was God become flesh. Well, there's a city in Maryland, and I'm sure you all heard of it, with world-renowned medical facilities that bears the name Bethesda. I get the U.S. News and World Report magazine. I have for a number of years. And every year they have a review of hospitals. And Bethesda is always up there at the top, near the top anyway, along with the facility in Minnesota. Forget the name of it. Mayo Clinic, thank you. There's a Minnesota girl. She should know that. The Mayo Clinic. Well, but Bethesda gets its name from this pool in the Gospels here, the pool near Jerusalem. We're told here that there was a pool called Bethesda near the Sheep Gate. Now, that would be the Sheep Gate of the temple. You understand that. So near the temple, there was this pool, and it wasn't a swimming pool. You understand that. It was a pool, though, of water. And it says that there were sick people gathered about it, disabled people. And they used to lie there, it says. And one who had been there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Well, that gets us started in thinking about that pool or that place called Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. And it suggests to me that we need a house of mercy today to heal our minds and bodies. God provided Bethesda for these people who had a physical need primarily. I suppose you could surmise that there might have been someone along there who lost their mind. I don't know that was true, but certainly physical afflictions, people who had afflictions of various kinds, congregated around that pool called Bethesda. In many ways, I think it's a microcosm or the world in miniature, that pool of Bethesda. And we're told that furthermore they waited for the stirring of the water. And the man who Jesus talked to there said that he had no one to help him into the pool when the water stirred. A rather pathetic picture of these people who seemingly could not get their needs met in other ways. Now they had doctors then, of course, as they do today. But these were people who, this was the resource of last resort, if you will, for these people who had great needs. Well, again, we need that house of mercy today to heal our minds and bodies. What kind of a place is Bethesda? And I want us to think not just of that, the physical place, although there is a place I believe that has been uncovered, believed to be that pool of Bethesda. But again, remember that word means house of mercy. House of mercy. That's what the church ought to be, a house of mercy. That's what Jesus, the place that where Jesus meets with us. And we need his mercy today, don't we? Well, first of all, in thinking about what kind of a place is Bethesda, obviously it was a place of maladies. Think about those who inhabited that place. They were weak. The Greek word asthenes means weak. In the King James Version, it's translated impotent. But the word means weak or feeble or not strong and can refer to any sickness or disease condition that renders a person weak and incapacitated. Now, whether temporarily, I think that these were people who probably had a chronic condition of some kind that rendered them unable to work or to take their place in the society of the day. And so they were weak. And I think of what the Apostle Paul said, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves because we are weak. I love the little children's song that says, "We are weak, but he is strong." Yes, Jesus loves me because we're weak. That's why you love those little children that God puts in your life, or grandchildren, because they're vulnerable. And there's a weak element there that as a parent or grandparent, you feel a need to protect. Well, I'm sure that when Jesus went to this pool, he went there motivated by his love, his compassion. We're told many times in the Gospels that he was moved with compassion. And above all, I want us to focus on Jesus. And I know you've come here for that reason. If you don't even realize it, God has brought you here for that reason, because He wants to lift up Jesus before us, doesn't He? Jesus comes to us, to this place of maladies, really a picture of the world. They were weak. They were wanting. Some were wanting in light. They were told that there were some blind there. And blindness is always a handicap, or we have blind people today, of course. There have always been those who are blind, whether by birth, from birth, or by perhaps some unfortunate accident that has rendered them blind. Paul was blinded, you may recall, but blinded so that he could see. And Jesus wants to bring light to us. Now, there's another kind of blindness, of course. There is the blindness of unbelief. And I think that was true of some of these, at least. They seemed to have a kind of faith that God would do something miraculous. But I'm not sure that they had the right kind of faith. I'm not sure that they had the faith in the right God. Just naming the name of God isn't, of course, enough. We need to know Him, don't we? He wants to be known personally. And so they were wanting in light. They were wanting in limb. These were those maimed or with missing limbs. Such were not only wanting in the economy of the world, they were excluded from the worship of the temple. Because in the book of Leviticus it says, whatsoever man has a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or the deaf. He that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. So any kind of a birth defect even would ban someone from participation in, not in the worship as far as being invited to worship, but as far as serving. I think because God wants us to be whole, not necessarily physically. Because Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he said, and he prayed 3 times that it might be removed. And Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But I think of what the ones that Jesus reached out to were like these. Those who knew that they had a need, that they had a lack, and so they came to Him expecting that perhaps He could do what was impossible and supply their needs. So they were wanting here. They were withered. The word in the King James Version there that's translated withered means dry. And it suggests members of the body that are deprived of their natural juices, shrunk, wasted, or withered. God says in the Old Testament, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from His people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Many people today feel withered up. Perhaps born that way, perhaps because of the disease or other reasons, they have this infirmity. But again, these are the ones that Jesus came to. He came to a place of maladies. But that place, Bethesda, was also a place of mercies. Jesus came to a place of mercies. In fact, the Bethesda, as I said, and as you probably already knew, means house of mercy. And I could describe it. It was near close to the sheep market, or the sheep gate, or the market. The sheep market in Jerusalem. It was a large reservoir, 360 feet long by 120 feet wide. I think that's larger than an Olympic swimming pool. But it was very deep, 80 feet deep. So a source of water, obviously, for the city of Jerusalem. And it was at this place called the House of Mercy where people met Jesus. I love the name Bethesda. I wish we could change the name of the church to Bethesda. Bethesda Baptist Church. I'm sure there are many Bethesda churches with Bethesda in the name for that reason. But certainly we need to keep in mind that this is the place, a place of mercies. A place where we extend the mercy and the grace of God, and that we extend mercy and grace to one another as well. I know any of us have committed enough sins and offenses to justify being someone being angry or vindictive toward us. But we have come to this house of mercy to experience the mercies of God and to extend mercy and grace to one another. I love how Paul begins almost every letter. He says, grace to you. And that wasn't just a phrase. He meant it. God's grace or God's mercy. A grace means unmerited favor be to you. This was a place of mercies. Observe the man of miracles here. First of all, see his look of mercy. It says here in verse 6 that when Jesus saw him, so the sight came first. How wonderful is our Savior's look of love. Have you experienced that look of love recently? Have you come to the house of mercy? Have you come expecting a blessing and knowing that Jesus is looking upon you who are seeking His mercy? I've told many times the illustration of Hagar in the Old Testament, the handmaid of Sarah who had a son named Ishmael. But she was cast out by her mistress Sarah. And in the wilderness where she thought she was going to die with her young son, God provided a pool there. And she called the name of the place, a name that means, thou God, seest me. The Savior saw. There was a merciful look. There was a merciful love. He asked the man, will you be made whole? I think because he wanted to know how much he wanted to be whole. Do you like being miserable? I know some of you are pretty miserable out there from the looks of you this morning. I wouldn't say you're a miserable-looking bunch, but you certainly look hot.
I think that there are some people who actually like feeling miserable, and they like making others know that they're miserable. Maybe this man was having his own little private pity party of, you know, however many years God gave him on this earth, and maybe that he began to feed on that. And so Jesus asked him, "Will you be made whole?" It was love that motivated him to reach out to this man. And there was a lift. The psalmist said, "He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." And here it says that Jesus saw him lying there. And then he said to him, after he asked, "Do you want to be made well?" Then he said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once it says the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Many have felt that strong hand of Jesus. I don't know whether Jesus physically took him by the hand, but we know that he did in the case of Peter, when Peter was about to sink into the waves and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And he felt that strong arm, that strong hand of Jesus. He wants to lift us up. So there's a place of mercies here. There's also a place of miracles. And notice these facts about the miracles. There's, first of all, a superstition preventing miracles. I think it was superstition that motivated them. We're told that when the water is stirred, I think the King James Version says that an angel came down periodically and stirred the waters. But there seems to have been this superstition about the waters being stirred. Well, certainly God must be moving the waters. Or God sent an angel to move the waters. And so whoever was first in was cured of their disease. Now, it's almost, if it wasn't so sad and pitiful, it'd be humorous. These people sitting around, laying around this pool, and perhaps some of the commentators say that this was a spring-fed pool, and so there would be some bubbles that would pop up from time to time. And then there was a mad dash to get into the water before somebody else did, and somebody else got that blessing that should have been the person that wanted that blessing. Now, there's a kind of a superstition today that about miracles. If we only had a little trinket or something, or if only we say the right words, the right formula, or that somehow God is in the business of rationing out miracles. Well, you know, the miracle supply is used up for the day. You'll have to wait till tomorrow. Come back tomorrow and get that blessing. So there was a superstition preventing miracles in this man's life. I think Jesus suggested it when he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" There was a sadness preparing for a miracle. It is sad, isn't it, to read about this man's reply, "Sir, I have no man. I have no one to help me in the water. And here is a desolate man." But the Bible says sorrow is better than laughter for the sadness. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I wonder if this man wasn't so desolate, if he would have been even in that place of blessing, that house of mercy. Sometimes we think, oh, we want to avoid sadness at all costs. We want our lives to be always full of joy. Yes, full of joy, but sometimes with joy there are tears. So there was a sadness that prepared this miracle. And there was also a Savior providing the miracle. Notice his words to the lame man, "Will you be made whole? Rise and walk. Sin no more." Again, Jesus came to this place called Bethesda because he is a merciful God. And because he wanted to reach out in love to those who were most in need of that love, most recognizing of that need. You know, there were many in that day who needed that love and that mercy but didn't recognize it. Well, here were those who recognized it. I think it suggests to us that we need to go to where the hearts are hungry. I think a lot of times we waste our time trying to reach those like the Pharisees whose hearts were hard. Now, Jesus did reach out to them, surely, and many of them became believers, mostly after Jesus' resurrection. But during his life, those that he reached out to were such as these, those who recognized their need for mercy. Thomas More, an Irishman, wrote these beautiful words found in our hymnal. "Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal."